Psalm 107, beginning at verse 1, hear these words of God. O give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of Yahweh say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. And jump down to verse 10. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to Yahweh in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank Yahweh for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you've given to us your word. The word of God, even as we are thankful you gave us the word made flesh, your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now that your spirit will minister to our hearts through your word. And would ask that I will only faithfully proclaim your truth to your people for your glory. We ask it in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. Here, the Psalm 107 is the invitation for the people of God to join their voices in one anthem, in one song of praise and gratitude to Yahweh for his goodness, for his covenant loyalty. Last week, we saw pilgrims and travelers in desert wastes. This week, we move from pilgrims and travelers, and we move on to captives and prisoners. God is the great deliverer of his people, wherever they may be found. For every section, all four sections that we will look at, this is the second one here this week, we see the continual refrain that they cried to Yahweh in their trouble, and it was Yahweh, the Lord our God, who delivered them from their distress. The people last week were near starvation and dehydration. They were without hope. And in that state, they cried out to God. And in that state, God, again, delivered them from their distress. This morning, while we are not out in the open fields, wandering aimlessly in the wilderness, this morning we are found in prisons dark, chained, and afflicted. We saw last week that one of the understandings of sin is missing the mark, right? That if you picture a target, a term of archery, that not only is the target missed when it comes to sin, the bullseye is missed, the outer rings, the target is missed, the broadside of the barn is missed, because that is what our sin is like. Further, we will see here this morning that mankind is in bondage to sin because we are sinners. And so we read in verse 10 once more, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. Now consider with me for a moment the second part of that opening verse 10. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. The shadow of death, as you read it here, for the unbeliever is a place of bondage, it's a place of affliction, it's a place of slavery. But that's what's being described here in Psalm 107. Prisoners in affliction and in irons. But if, as I'm sure you are, particularly familiar with the book of Psalms, and even familiar with one psalm, if I said, what's one psalm that most people know of, it would be Psalm 23. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Right? And as you continue in that psalm, verse 4, in verse 4, we read, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So David speaks out here in Psalm 23 that for him, this valley of the shadow of death is one of those paths of righteousness that Yahweh, our shepherd, his shepherd, leads us through for his name's sake. Right? Because verse 3 says that very thing. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then the very next verse is one of those paths of righteousness. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's a path of righteousness for the believer. For that is a place that we learn to depend upon and to trust in the Lord our God more and more. The valley, just the shadow of death for the unbeliever is a source of misery. But for the believer, it is a source of growth. That if we draw near to God, as we recognize that our growth in sanctification closer to God is a growth in the realization that we are dependent upon God for all of life. Not just for our salvation, but for all of life itself. And as verse 10 then began, it not only mentions the shadow of death, but it mentions that some sat in darkness. And this idea, I think, has really a twofold meaning here. Some sat in darkness. For starters, prisons themselves were oftentimes located underground. You look at some of our brothers and sisters in the faith who were chained in darkness. And we just heard in our Sunday school lesson here this morning about John Bunyan, who for 12 years was in prison because he chose to remain faithful unto the Lord his God. And that place had straw for a bed. It was cold. They weren't heated. There wasn't cable TV. There wasn't great chefs being brought in to cook them meals. They were located underground, dark, damp, just difficult settings to be found in. But there's even biblical evidence for this somewhat as well, right? Because consider with me Joseph in Genesis, who was placed in prison because he was framed by Potiphar's wife. He was there for an extended period of time, in fact, so long that it was even extended 2 more years after the chief cupbearer forgot that Joseph had helped him. But finally, the chief cupbearer comes to the realization one day when Pharaoh himself needs dreams interpreted. And he says, oh, I remember my shortcomings. Yeah, no kidding, right? 2 years. He said to you even, don't forget me. I haven't been placed here fairly. But he forgot him. And finally, he remembers this Hebrew boy, now less of a boy, who could interpret dreams, as he had done for himself. And Pharaoh, that was what Pharaoh needed. And so you read in Genesis 41, verse 14, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. That's how prison was described, a pit. Pits are underground. Joseph's brothers, you might remember, had thrown him into a pit in an open field. There's no water in that particular pit, like a well, before they drew him out of the pit and sold him as a slave. Now Pharaoh calls him, and he's brought out of the pit, out of prison. So Joseph was a prisoner twice over, so to speak, once being actually in a prison described as a pit. Okay, so some sat in darkness. That is what the picture of prisons were like. Even during daytime, maybe just a little light possibly would come through to them. The second meaning of some sat in darkness connects again to a new meaning as far as our study through Psalm 107 of sin. Sin is bondage in darkness, bondage and imprisonment. That is an understanding of sin. Right, we sang in Faith of Our Fathers, that our fathers sat in imprisoned, chained, but they were still in heart and conscience free. But they sat in prisons chained. Those who haven't been set free by Christ are still sitting in prisons chained. Proverbs 4, verse 19 says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And the prophet Isaiah declared, woe to those, something we can cry out even and see in our own day as well. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Right? Darkness here in these two verses is connected to wickedness and is connected to evil doing itself. But Paul goes even a step farther. In Ephesians chapter 5, 7 and 8, he writes this, therefore, do not become partners with the sons of disobedience. That's what we all once were. Don't become partners with them now. For at one time, you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You were darkness. Not even you walked in darkness. You did. Not even that you were surrounded by darkness, which you were. You and I were darkness. Well, there certainly have been many through the years, through the ages for that matter, who've sat wrongly in prison cells for crimes that they did not commit. Mankind's bondage to sin is self-inflicting. It is the natural consequence for our actions. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 3. This is the judgment. Light, the light, has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. And that was us. We loved darkness. We loved our sin. We were darkness because of our sin. These are the natural consequences, again, of our actions. Actions that are made even clearer in the following verse of Psalm 107. Look at verse 11 now with me. They sat in darkness in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for, what's the reason for all that? They had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So sin is not only missing the mark, sin is not only bondage, slavery, and affliction. Sin is rebellion against God's word. And because it is rebellion against God's word, it is rebellion against God himself. Why are the people in darkness and chained condition? Because they have rebelled against God's word. And I think this brings an important element that we haven't brought up just yet in our psalm. And look at Psalm 107 so far. Only, again, a couple weeks in here. But there's no title for the psalm. There's a lot more titles for the psalms, seems like, earlier in the Psalter. But there's no title here for this psalm. But within the language of this psalm, I think we can see that those who Yahweh has gathered in from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, could include those who had been taken captive into exile, people of Judah, and now are returning unto Yahweh their God. He's gathered them in, east, west, north, and south. Right, think back with me. Why is it that the southern kingdom of Judah went into exile in the first place? Well, they had broken covenant with the Lord their God. They had rebelled against his commands. And though they were warned there would be curses for their disobedience, they refused to listen. Rejecting God's word and rejecting God's prophets who spoke God's word to the people. And we hear one summary of this found in the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 25. Listen to beginning at verse 3 of Jeremiah 25. For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of Yahweh has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although Yahweh persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that Yahweh has given to you and your fathers from of old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do to you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares Yahweh, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Therefore, thus says Yahweh of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares Yahweh, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Four times. In just those seven verses, it is mentioned that the people of Israel, the people of Judah specifically, the southern tribes, did not listen. They did not listen. They refused to listen to Yahweh their God. And connected to not listening is they didn't obey. Right? That's the idea of listening. Listening isn't merely hearing somebody talk. It's not hearing God's word. It's applying God's word, applying God's truth, doing what it says. And the people of Israel, the people of Judah, failed to do that. But that's a warning that you and I need to hear today as well. That to listen involves not just listening, but doing, obeying. We perhaps think that, oh, we've been saved by grace, not by works. We don't need to worry about following the law of God any longer. But let me remind you this morning that when God brought Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He saved them by his grace. And when God brought his people into the promised land in fulfillment of his promises, that was also an act of God's grace. Man has always been saved by God's grace and not by works. Old covenant or new covenant, that's the case. We've been saved by grace. And do you recall a phrase that is repeated as John speaks to the seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 3? Jesus is warning these churches that while there are some good deeds, and he commends some of the churches for some things that they have done, there are things of grave concern that if they are not addressed and not repented of, it will result in their lampstands being put out. The repeated phrase is, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Listen, pay attention. And notice that it's not even "he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to your church," the church of Laodicea, "to your church," the church of Ephesus, "to your church," the church of Smyrna, Thyatira, right? "Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Seems like they need to be paying attention to all of their messages, and most specifically to their own. How well do these churches listen? Well, you might ask that question. Thanks be to God, the faith continued to be passed on faithfully, but their lampstands were all put out. Jesus, at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock." Yahweh said, listening to him and obeying his commands are one and the same. Jesus says, listening to him and obeying his commands are one and the same as well. Nothing has changed in that regards. The church may find herself in a state like the churches in Revelation, and that will be as a result of our own doing. So the return unto the Lord that we read about here in Psalm 107 of God delivering his people, the people crying out to him once more, isn't merely for our remembrance as we think back to what we once were and those who were lost wanderers aimlessly searching in the wilderness, or those who were like a prisoner chained in the dark, and now we remember that state that we once were for our remembrance today. We ought to do that. But Psalm 107 isn't also only that, nor is it merely some evangelistic help that we can tell others that, hey, you're like a desert wanderer. Hey, you're like a prisoner chained in the dark. But it is also a warning for the church, a warning that lest we rebel against God's word, that if we rebel against God's word, we will find ourselves in similar distress. Rebelling against God's word is rebelling against God. And to be alienated from God is to be in darkness, deep darkness. You remember the ninth plague that came upon the Egyptians was darkness, a darkness that could be felt. And it was only upon the Egyptians in the land of Goshen, where his people dwelt, light. Maybe darkness, much around us, where his people dwell, light. And darkness was certainly once our condition. And it is still the condition of countless men and women here in our community of Lake City, and in McBain and Manton, Tustin, Morristown, right, from all the places that we are found. Men and women are in the darkness. Our sin alienates us from the God who is light. John the Apostle wrote in 1 John 1, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And here again is a warning for us, the believer. John writes to the Christian. And he says, you cannot enjoy fellowship with God while you walk around in the darkness of your sin, while you rebel against God's word. You will not enjoy his fellowship or his company. That's why he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our fellowship is hindered by our sin. What about the one who remains dead in their sin? Such a man or woman is still alienated from God. To be away from the one who is light and from his Son, who is the light of the world, is to be in a terrible darkness. So much so that we ought to be telling them. Man not only rebels against God's word, but the second part of verse 11 tells us that they spurn the counsel of the Most High. Right? God is rightly understood as the one who is Most High. God is exalted over all the earth. God is transcendent. God is holy. God is sovereign, great in power, excellent in majesty. All of this belongs to God and God alone. Men and women today, they'll bow before one who scores a 75-yard touchdown. Or when their favorite actor or actress or singer they come in contact with, they'll bow in the presence of a queen, perhaps. And in all of these instances, the one that they are bowing to is but a mere creature, one who is like them. Even the angelic host, who are glorious, for they stand in God's presence day after day, singing out his praises. Even the angelic host refuse to have another creature bow to them. But God is not like anyone or anything else in all of creation, because God alone is the creator. He alone is God Most High. So man fails to recognize the glory and the majesty of God Most High. And they reject and they spurn his counsel. Right? The one who has all wisdom. And they'll follow their own wisdom and follow the course of this world, rather than the one who is Most High. And there's one verse that came to my mind as I thought about this in particular. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 22 and 23. Jews demand signs. Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. People spurn that even today still. They did in Paul's day. Jews said, nuh-uh, we demand signs. What sign do you give us? Jesus said, no sign will be given to this generation except this, the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus' crucifixion. And then, as Jonah was spat out of the fish, Jesus wasn't spat out of the grave, but he was raised up from the grave gloriously and triumphantly, vindicated, because death had no hold on the one who had conquered death in the grave. But people still scoff at that today, right? Muslims have, and even in the Quran, there's a lot of good things that are spoken of about Jesus, this prophet. But certainly he's not God's son, nor, of course, God himself. And how wretched a thought. Crucified? People scoff at us because we have a crucified Messiah. But we remind them that we also have a raised Messiah too. But Paul, he was resolved. He wasn't going to do clever wisdom. The man knew the Old Testament. But he was just going to preach Christ crucified. People might spurn that counsel today. But in God's great plan of redemption, this is how he saw fit to not only save us from our sins, but by saving us from our sins, to give him all the praise, honor, and glory that he is due for so great a salvation. All those scoffers looked at Jesus on the cross. And Jesus could have saved himself, but he chose not to, knowing the cost that was required to pay the penalty for your sins and my sins. Well, how does God break through such hard hearts that are found in the days that this psalm was written, that are found in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, and found even still here in our own day? Well, look at verse 12. It says that he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. You see, that hard hearts and stopped ears against God, they're not met by God with mere sadness or sentimentality. Like, oh, I wish they'd love me. Oh. No, God bows their hearts down. God puts his heavy hand upon them. And they look around for help of some kind, and there's none to help. No one to help them. It reminds me a little bit of the news reports that were spreading throughout the Promised Land, where the people of the land, right, all those ites that were there in the Promised Land at the time, were getting all the reports of what God had done to the Egyptians. Already they were getting the reports of what God had done to Og and Sion, these kings that were found east of the Jordan. And what was happening? Well, all their hearts were melting and their hearts were hardening and gates were being shut up. Jericho was being shut up inside and out against the Israelites. And that was much of a picture of the hearts of the people of Jericho as well. Almost of everybody's heart in Jericho, save for one woman and her family, Rahab. For the very God who caused her heart to melt, as it had everybody else's, was the very God that she sought mercy from. And she was shown mercy, and this prostitute, this pagan prostitute, was brought into the fold of God and rescued and saved. It reminds me of Paul. Paul's heart was very hard against the Lord. And yet, he says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves soul acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You may know somebody whose heart is very hard. It is not wrong to pray for God's heavy hand to come upon them, to break their will. But sometimes what we need to do as parents, with children, our children test us to the limit. And we need to remind them that they are under authority, mom and dads right now, but ultimately all of us sit under God's authority. It's not wrong to pray for God's heavy hand to come upon those whose hearts seem to be hard, maybe in your family, neighbors or friends or coworkers or classmates. Unfortunately, some do come to the end of their rope. And God's heavy hand is upon them. And maybe that is you even here this morning. And that's when verse 13 comes. They cried to Yahweh in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Chained and bound in prisons dark, they cry out to Yahweh, and he delivers them from their distress. How so? Well, verse 14, it reverses everything that we read about in verse 10. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Out of darkness and brought them into his marvelous light. He shattered their bonds. Christ ransomed us from the grave. We were prisoned and enslaved to our sin. Jesus Christ has set us free. Listen to these words, ones you're probably maybe familiar with from Charles Wesley's hymn, And Can It Be, sometimes called Amazing Love. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine I diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That's a glorious story of every believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. But lest you be like the Jews of Jesus' day, who again scoffed when Jesus told them that the truth would set them free. They said, we are sons of Abraham and do not need to be set free from anything. We're slaves of no one. They were blinded to the fact that they were enslaved to their sin. Oh, how many are blinded to that reality in our own day too. Some people you see will argue, and I bet you know some of these people. They'll argue that it is religious folks who are bound and enslaved. Religion is holding you back. Religion is a type of bondage. Your Christianity is a bondage. Once you become a man or woman of the world, then and only then are you free. Oh, the deceit of the devil. The devil's deceiving their hearts. He has blinded their minds. He's made sin seem to them like it is freedom. But the more that they do it, the more imprisoned they become by it. If the Son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. You have to recognize that you're enslaved to your sin. You have to confess those sins then to God. See that Jesus is your only hope of ever being set free from your sins. Then you could ask the question, set free from what? Well, for starters, set free from the condemnation of the law. Paul writes in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have been set free from the condemnation of the law." That's what it means when it says that we are no longer under law, but under grace. We're no longer under the condemnation of the law. It's not that we're not under the obedience to the law. You just read the Bible and you can see that. Jesus also sets us free from the power and the penalty of sin. I think we realize and we recognize that we're set free from the penalty of sin, right? Because now I'm forgiven and I have the promise of everlasting life to be enjoyed with my Savior. Right, we know that part, but sometimes I think we forget. We're set free not just from the penalty, but the power of sin as well. Listen to Paul. And I'm only going to read a few verses. I greatly encourage you, read Romans chapter 6 today. It's not in our McChain Bible reading, but just add another chapter. That's all right. Add another chapter to that. And listen to Romans 6, verse 14. "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." You're not under the condemnation of the law any longer. You are under grace. You are no longer dead in Adam. You are alive in Christ. And then Paul writes a little further, verses 17 and 18. "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Being a slave of Christ is true freedom. Being his servant is true freedom. Ask Paul that question. Or just read Paul and he'll answer that question for you. So Jesus not only sets us free from the condemnation of the law, he sets us free from the power and the penalty of sin. And thirdly, Jesus sets us free from the fear of death and the grave, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in him, though he lives, yet shall he die, and everyone who lives and believes in him shall never die. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? These are the verses that are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to stop walking like those who are defeated. You have been set free from the power of sin. So pray to God as such. You have the victory in Jesus Christ. So live as such. Is it any wonder then that the psalmist calls on the people of God that in verse 15, the anthem that is repeated throughout the psalm, "Let them thank Yahweh for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children or the sons of man." Here it is, gratitude and praise, the heartbeat of the Christian life. Praise and thanksgiving to the God of all grace. And the song, "Revive Us Again," one of the verses there is, "All glory and praise to the God of all grace, who has bought us and sought us and guided our way. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again." What a wonder indeed it is, the work of God in setting rebels free from their bondage to sin, to serve him and setting them free by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Let me give you just one more example of considering prison. Prison, what it's like for those who don't know the Lord and those still in their sins, and what even being in prison is like for those who know the Lord. You could look at many examples through church history. Again, John Bunyan would be just one. He had a bigger ministry than it seems like I've got in prison. I mean, it's unbelievable how much writing he did, how much he ministered to the people in the prison cells next to him, how much he probably prayed unto the Lord in that place, wrote Pilgrim's Progress there while he was in prison. But listen to two others you may be familiar with, Paul and Silas. They're in the inner prison, that place where it is dark, place where it is cold. They're in the inner prison, held in bondage in Acts chapter 16 while they were in Philippi. And what did these two men of God do while they were there? When it was about midnight, they were heard by the other prisoners listening in. They were praying and singing hymns to God. You see that difference? Once, even these two men were bound and enslaved to their sins. They would remain, as anyone today does, as we once did, in the darkness and in the shadow of death. But now that Christ has set them free, they are free indeed, even when they are bound in a prison cell. Their joy and their delight in the Lord Jesus Christ is not in any way hampered by their imprisonment. It's not hampered by their present circumstances. For they know that they are free. And 2 Corinthians 4:4-6 reminds us, in their case, the God of this world, in case of those of unbelievers, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let me read verse 6 again to you. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is our deliverer. Our deliverance from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son was his work alone, so he receives the glory alone. And as we consider this text, as we consider Psalm 107, we are reminded then that we've been brought into the light. So may our lights shine to our communities. For Jesus had said to us back in Matthew chapter 5, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you this morning for our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. We were in bondage to our sin, rightly to receive the justice of you, Father, for our sin. And then light came. Your light came. And Spirit of God, open up our dead hearts, our blinded eyes to our sin and to Jesus Christ. Now, our Lord and Savior. Father, we humbly thank you this day for the forgiveness that is ours through faith, for the call upon our lives to be your lights in our communities, to reflect the light of our Savior Jesus. Father, we need your help. We thank you again that we've been set free from the condemnation of the law. And now we, as your children, get to serve you the rest of our days. May we do so, spurring one another on, and keeping our eyes always fixed on our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.